Thank you, Dave, for taking us into God's presence in prayer. I really sense being in the presence of God. If to say that the last few weeks of 2016 were like a roller coaster for me personally, so many highs, so many lows. My heart was broken with the several funerals of people in our community and church. And many in the hospital are sick the past couple of weeks. It's been a difficult time for many in our church family here. But then my heart was also overjoyed just to see the love between people here in the church, how people served each other over these holidays. And then just the kids' hearts and putting together that benefit concert, I thought my heart was going to explode with joy one point during that, and it's just pure joy. And so with all the highs and lows through it all, just see the hand of God and the grace of God. Major world events happened in 2016, as you know. But I think that God moved in some really exciting, maybe not world-shaking ways, but definitely eternity-shaking ways here at Grove in 2016. And I want us to never overlook the fact that with all the bad news that comes across our screens or in the paper, God is still at work in this world. He's at work in our community. In 2016, God saved the souls of people here in our community. He's still working in people's lives individually. He's still working in families. He's still building his church, just like he promised 2,000 years ago, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's still doing all those things, and for that I praise him. And I'm really looking forward to what God has in store for whatever days he gives us of 2017. A challenge I put out to the Wednesday night prayer group that was here that I want to put out to you today is this. Make 2017 count for eternity. The decisions that you make in 2017, the words that you say in 2017, the actions that you take in 2017, those things can have an impact on eternity. And I want us just to let that thought sink in as we have met together this morning. The things we do as we follow God can have an impact in our lives and in the lives of our family and community that lasts for all of eternity. I shared this illustration Wednesday night, but for those who are here, just bear with me a moment while I share it again. As you know, in mid-December, in a period of about 2 weeks, we got a lot of snow. It made havoc of the roads, but it made the parking lot into a playground for my kids. When the plow came, and thank you to the guys who do all that work of plowing. They were out there for hours. But when that plow came and piled the snow up high, my kids went out there, the Clap kids, I saw them out there. I think I even saw John Clapp frolicking out in the snow. But they were just out there with their shovels and just putting in hours in building these elaborate tunnels and snow forts. It was pretty impressive. They were pretty nice, I have to admit. But they just work and work. They came back tired and wet and cold, but that didn't stop them. The next day, boom, they're right back out there building these tunnels, building these forts. And as I watched them labor with that, investing hours in that, in the back of my mind, I knew something. I knew that 50-degree days were coming. I'd seen the forecast. And I knew that soon all of that work, just in a matter of 1 or 2 days, was going to melt away in the sun on those tropical, balmy 50-degree Michigan winter days. And I knew that all that labor would be puddles on the pavement. And it made me stop and think about my life. And it made me stop and think about the things I work for and what I invest in. And it made me think that on the day that the sun, S-O-N, when he comes in the clouds and takes me home, will the things that I've invested in here last? Will they stand the test of time? Or will they melt away like so much snow on a parking lot? And that's why I put out this challenge today, both to myself as I spent time with the Lord and to you. Let's make 2017 count for eternity. What I'm talking about with that is I'm talking about prioritizing things in this year that we know have eternal benefit. What Jesus called laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, where there are no moths or thieves or rust to corrupt. I'm talking about taking really proactive steps that are focused on things that matter eternally. What are some ways that we can do that in 2017? One way we can do that is by making sure that in 2017 we are spending time with God in His Word every day. Every day. I don't think that there is any more important practice that helps us focus on things that have eternal value than spending time in God's Word. And I know many of you do. This challenge is to you who do this to continue it, and for those who have not made that a practice to begin. It's important to have a game plan for how you're going to spend time in God's Word every day, because without a strategy, it won't happen. Sandy was here last night, and she put out in the hall some Bible reading plans. There are many. It's just one way of strategizing how you can spend time in the Word every day. There are readings where you can go through the Old Testament, readings where you can go through the New Testament, readings that are a combination of both. There are chronological readings. There's any variety of readings, but the important thing is read. And if you want to take one of those that's out there in the hall, the plan, or talk with me about any number of plans, or go home and Google Bible reading plans and you'll see them listed there. My encouragement to you is just have a game plan in 2017 for how you're going to spend time with God and His Word. And I don't say that to try to lord over you. I don't say that to try to put one more burden on your already busy schedule. But I say that because being with God and His Word will not be a burden. It will be a blessing to you. Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. True followers of Christ desire to abide in the word. Letting the word of God dwell in you richly, it will change you. It will change your priorities. It will change your outlook on life. It will give you the ability to cope with the things of life. It will give you the ability to fight sin like never before, and it will transform your life, and that is no exaggeration. So I put that before you this morning. Another practical thing I just want to put out this morning is this. Dave mentioned that Tom Harmon will be here next week, Lord willing, and I can't emphasize enough the spiritual impact that Tom Harmon has had in my life personally. From the age of 12 on up through camp, hearing him preach up there at Camp Barakel, God has used him in a mighty way in my life. Tom was a former Michigan State police officer. He's a big, tall, kind of imposing guy. The first time I heard him, you know, as a kid, you know, it was a little bit imposing, intimidating. But man, he has a heart of gold. He has a heart for people, a love for people, and a love for God. That's kind of been the motto of our church, loving God and loving people. I think Tom Harmon really embodies that. And you won't want to miss being here. But having said that, with that, this is a golden opportunity for you to invite somebody to come. I've printed out some invitations. They're just simple invitations telling the date, the times, the place, Bible conference. And I just want to encourage you to take one of these or several of these, but at least one of these, and give this to somebody. Invite them. Now, they might not come. But then again, they might. And so that's why we hand it out. Because they might just come. And if they come, I'm not exaggerating either, that handing somebody this flyer could change the course of their life. Even if they don't come and they see that you cared enough to give them that, that's going to leave an impact. And if they do come, a seed could be planted when they hear the word of God preached. It could lead to their salvation. It could be the thing that gets them back on track with God. It could be the thing that firms up their family for God. It could be that thing. And so I really mean it when I say, if you would invite somebody, it could change the course of their life. So I want you to all consider just inviting one person. Taking this, handing it to them, say, I'd love to see you here. I think that we could all do that. We could all come up with one person that we could invite next week. And so just another practical way we can reach out in 2017. So I've put out a few practical challenges to you. But I just want to put out one more challenge. And it's what the cover of the bulletin says. And it says on the cover of the bulletin, in 2017, boast in the cross. And that's what I want to talk about in our remaining moments together today, before we celebrate communion together. And so would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 in your Bible? We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6 for a few moments this morning. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. In the book of Galatians, there in the New Testament, one of the first New Testament books written, an early epistle of Paul, a letter that he wrote to the church that was in that town of Galatia. Galatians 6, verse 12 through 14. And this is what the word of the Lord says. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let me just quickly set the stage for what the apostle's talking about here, because we've just jumped into a longer letter. We've just jumped into the end of the letter, actually. And I just want to set the stage. The whole argument of this letter that Paul is making to this church in Galatia is that salvation comes to a person by God's grace through faith, through belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by our works that we do, not by keeping the law. Because as he said here, even those who are circumcised, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. What it's saying is nobody can keep that law perfectly. So it's not by works, it's not by the external religious practices we do. That's not how salvation is gained. It is through Jesus Christ alone. And part of the argument of this book is that we can make ourselves appear spiritual on the outside. We can make ourselves look really good externally and still have a heart that is not right with God. And I'm sure you've seen examples of that. And maybe even in your own life as you deal honestly with your soul. But I saw it kind of in a stark way When I worked in customer service, I worked for a Christian book distributor while I was in college. And I took phone calls as part of the customer service. And I talked with this man on the phone. He said he wanted to provide a Christian education for his family through getting these books. On the phone, he sounded like a very upstanding person, very pious on the phone. I put him on hold. But I happened when I put him on hold to do something incorrectly where I could still hear what he was saying. And I heard him, the moment I put him on hold, turn and speak to who I presume was his wife. And the whole tone of his voice changed. It no longer was this pious-sounding voice. It was a crude, vulgar language just came spewing out of his mouth. And then I took him off hold and I said, "Sir?" And back came that pious-sounding voice. He had no idea what I just heard. And the truth is, we can put on airs. We can do what the Bible says here and make a good show in the flesh, as it says in verse 12. That's putting on airs. But outward change means nothing without a change of the heart. And when we pursue salvation through the things we do, the external religious practices we do, the laws we keep, the only thing we are accomplishing is to feed our own pride. These false teachers in the Church of Galatia, they were forcing people to be circumcised. It was an act of the law of Moses that I won't get into this morning. But they were compelling people to be circumcised, not because they cared about that person's soul necessarily, but as we see here, they were compelling people to be circumcised so that they could put a notch in their belt and boast to their colleagues that they had won Gentile people over to the law of Moses and Judaism. So again, it wasn't so much that they cared about those people's souls as much as they cared about what their colleagues, the other teachers of Judaism, thought about them. How good of a teacher am I? Here's what I've got. I've brought these Gentile believers into the law of Moses, into Judaism. And they were notching their belts about that. And that's what outward religion does. It feeds pride. But think about it, though, for a moment. If we're saved by works, if we're saved by our outward kind of religious acts, then when we get to heaven, it will be full of people who can boast that they arrived there because they earned it. That's what heaven will be like if we can save ourselves through our religious acts. People will be in heaven because they worked harder, they were better, they were smarter than the average bear. That's why they'll be in heaven. But that's not what we see in the biblical picture of heaven. If you look in Revelation, where it talks about heaven, the biblical picture of heaven, the focus is not on the greatness and the smarts and the merits of people and why they're there. The focus in heaven is 100% on the merits of the one who's seated on the throne of heaven. That's where the focus is. And what we see about the people who are in heaven, they are not walking around boasting in who they are. They are on their knees. They are bowing. They are removing their crowns and casting them at the feet of the one who's worthy. And they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There's not one hint of, "Worthy am I." Not a hint of that. All it is the worthiness of the one who's seated on the throne. That's the biblical picture of heaven. External religion puffs people up with pride, and it's actually pride that casts people down to hell. That's what happened with Satan. He was cast down because his pride lifted him up. Heaven will be full of people who don't glorify themselves for what they've done, but they glorify Jesus for what he has done. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves so that we could enjoy everything that is rightfully his. That's grace. God sending his son to die, not for the righteous, but for sinners to come to repentance. And that's why Paul says here, God forbid, be it far from me that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it in a positive way, the only thing that I can truly boast in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's be clear about what Paul was talking about when he said the cross. We know that he was not talking about the wooden beams. There was no intrinsic value in the tree that was cut down and used for the cross of Christ. There was no intrinsic value in the wood. This isn't about relic worship. It's not about bowing down to an object or worshiping the wood. Paul is talking about the one who was on the cross, and he was talking about what was accomplished on the cross by that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that on the cross, the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed his perfect blood, and he did that so that sinners like you and I could have our sins covered by that perfect blood, could have our sins cleansed by that blood, could have our sins forgiven by that blood. And what the cross is, the cross is really a window into our own souls. Because what we see when we contemplate the cross is really the ugliness that exists in our soul. Because the Son of God had to shed blood. It is a crude thing. It's a disgusting thing when you think of it, what happened on the cross. And that was because of the ugliness of sin. And so when we look at the cross, we get a real picture of what our souls are really like, and it's a humbling thing. It shows our unworthiness to be saved. But at the same time, the cross is a window into the heart of God. It's a window into the heart of God who loves the unlovable and redeems the irredeemable. During the political season, that word irredeemable was kind of cast around a little bit. God is a God who redeems those who should have been irredeemable. We're all irredeemable in our sin. But because of the cross, our sins against a holy God that should have been unforgivable, unpardonable, they were pardoned. And they were forgiven, all of them. All of them. And so what does the cross do? The cross puts a nail right through the heart of human pride and kills pride. You can't come to the cross with a proud heart. You just can't come that way. Because there's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. And so what do we have to boast in? We could boast in money, but money can't buy us heaven. We could boast in our academic training, but no degree of academics can give us advanced standing with God. We could boast in our pedigree and in our family heritage and family tree, but our family tree can't give us eternal life. There's only one tree that matters, and it's the tree where Jesus shed his blood for you and I. And he did that out of love. And so what happened on the cross was the greatest display of love. It's a display of love that's unequaled in the history of the universe. The wrath of God falls on the Son of God so that the love of God can reach us. You know, everybody's looking for love. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble that way. We're looking for love in the wrong places. Coming up empty, coming up disappointed, coming up frustrated. Changing the course of our life in a bad way. But the purest, most sacrificial love that was ever displayed was the love that was shed by Jesus Christ on us through his blood to save sinners who believe. And because of that, believers have nothing to boast in except for the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. After you've experienced that kind of love, I can't communicate to you the depth of that love. It's an experience you'll have to experience for yourself when you come to the foot of the cross humbly. You come unworthy, and Jesus says to you, I did this for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn this. I'm doing this for you. And once that love breaks through, that love comes through, it changes you. It changes you. And you find out, what does this world have to offer me that could be better than that? What can tempt me now and draw me away from that love? What can keep me from following him and seeking to know him better, to be in his word, to know him, so that I can love him more deeply because of the love he's shown to me? And that's why he says, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What attraction does the world have for me now, now that I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ? If a believer has anything to boast in, it is the cross. We know these truths. We're well versed in these truths for the most part. If you've come in today, you've never heard this truth, I just pray that God would speak it to your heart in such a clear way that you can't turn away from that love. That love's going to pursue you until you break down your pride and put your trust in Jesus. That's my prayer. And you'll experience a love you've never experienced before. But for those of us who have heard this, Dave prayed through each point of my message this morning already. We're versed in these things. But I just want to drive at one simple question this morning. I want to get at the crux of it. And crux is the word for cross. And it's just a question I want to put out to you. Do you boast in the cross? You're versed in the story of the cross, the message of the cross. It's touched your heart and changed you. But do you boast in the cross? And what I mean by that is not just privately in your prayers before God, which is important to do. It's an act of worship. Not just singing it in church, which is a way we can boast in the cross. We did together as we sang about the cross today. But my question goes beyond that. My question goes into the public square. Do you boast in the cross? Do the people around you know what the cross means to you? They know about your exploits in hunting. They know about the bargains you got shopping for Christmas this year. They know about your awesome family vacations. They've heard how you skillfully managed your retirement fund. They know, they've heard about those things. But have they heard you boast in the cross? Have they heard you boast in that place where you found life and you found hope and you found purpose and you found satisfaction and you found forgiveness from sins? Have they heard? What keeps us from boasting in the cross? I do believe that mostly we don't boast in the cross in the public square because we fear how people are going to perceive us. The Bible says that to the Jew, the message of the cross is a stumbling block. And to the Gentile, what's it say about the Gentile? Foolishness, thank you. A mind block right there. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Or we could say this to the religious person to the person trusting in religion to save them, like these teachers in Galatia. It's a stumbling block. It's a scandal. It's a scandalous message. It's scandalous because it requires us to admit our inability to gain merit with God. And all the world religions are built on a foundation of achieving the afterlife through personal merit. That's what they're built on. And so it's scandalous to think you can't do that. The cross exposes external religion as worthless. And that's why it's scandalous. Also, people who put their trust in religion do not like to think of God exposing himself to shame and to weakness. It was a shame for people to die on a cross. It was humbling for God to come as a man. I remember talking with a Jewish man in New York City about Jesus. And he said, do you know why I can't believe in Jesus? He said, I can't believe in a God who soils his diapers. And what he was talking about was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. He could not believe that the God of heaven could humble himself in such a way as to live here and be helpless as a baby and have to have people clean up after him. It's a scandalous thing. Why would God degrade himself? Why would he shame himself? Why would he allow himself to be put on an instrument of torture and shame? We know the answer to that. It's love. But for the religious, it's scandalous. It's a stumbling block. My mind cannot get over this stumbling block to allow myself to believe in Christ. For the non-religious people, the Gentiles, the skeptics, the agnostics, the cross is just simply foolishness. They view faith as unscientific, Neanderthal, archaic. They think it's demeaning to a person's self-esteem. When the true fact is that real mental health can only come when we realize who we are before God and we realize who God is and how he's forgiven us and saved us. But to them, it's utter foolishness. And so people will respond in different ways. Some will say it's too big of a stumbling block. It's too scandalous. Some will say it's just foolishness. I can't accept that. It's passé. It's archaic. But some will believe it. They'll believe it. And as the Bible says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you can only see it from the other side. You can only see the power of it once you've repented of sin and put your trust in it. And then it all comes flowing in. The Spirit shows you light. You get in the Word and he begins illuminating you so you see what it's all about. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. There's no power that has the ability to change lives like the display of God's love on the cross. It's why the Clapp family lives in Palau and not here like I'd love him to live here. It's why the Jones are in Vanuatu. It's why the Busers are in PNG. It's why people in this church have been so generous and given to the needs in the community and put their money into eternal causes in generous ways that I can't even fathom. We're a small church, but I know this church to be a generous church. And I have to believe that's because of the love of God. It's penetrated your heart. The love of God, the message of the cross, is why some people last week when you were tempted to sin, you said, no, I can't go there. Because I love the Lord. And I love him because he first loved me. Nothing speaks more clearly to the unsaved world than a life that's just been changed by the love of Christ. And so what I'm trying to say is, do you boast in the cross? And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm not saying that to shame anybody. I'm just saying when that love impacts you, it just should be something that you want to share. There's a love unlike any other love you've experienced. It's a sacrificial love. It's a forgiving love. And God has poured that on me, and He'll pour it on you if you believe. The message of the cross. You know, and this message is nothing fancy. No fancy words. It's just kind of rough cut. Kind of like a cross. And the message of the cross, it's not complicated. Someone asked me to come share the gospel with a relative recently, and I went and shared the gospel, and afterward, that person said to me, that message is really simple, isn't it? I said, it is. It's simple. It's not always so simple to receive, but in itself, it's simple. I summarized it here on a banner. I just took the key points of the gospel, and they're summarized here on a banner. The gospel is the good news. It's good news. We shouldn't be ashamed of good news. That Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, graciously became a man, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose so that those who repent and believe in Him alone will not face wrath and everlasting judgment, but will have everlasting life and joy in Christ. Those are the elements of the gospel. Put them however you want, but master them. Because when you're equipped with the elements of the gospel, and you're equipped with the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you into what to say, and you're overwhelmed by this awesome love that you can't explain, then you have what you need to boast in the cross. May the love of Christ overcome our fears, overcome our insecurities, overcome our weaknesses, and by God's grace, may we boast in the cross in 2017. And so now, just with hearts, I pray you have a heart of joy right now. I hope it's not a heart of guilt. And if it is guilt, I hope it's a positive kind of guilt that leads to change so that you feel free to talk about His love. But it's with hearts of joy now for all that Jesus accomplished on the cross that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I want to invite the deacons to come now. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what it represents. It's all about the cross. It's important that Jesus came at Christmas time to live the perfect life. It's important that He rose again and did not stay dead. But this morning we're going to focus on one aspect of the life of Christ, and it is actually the death of Christ to pay for the sins of sinners. And we're going to celebrate that. And so what I say to you is this. If you have put your trust in Jesus to save you, you've turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus to save you, it's your desire to follow Jesus Christ in obedience to Him, and it's your desire to confess your sin when you go astray, if that's your desire, then you may participate. In other words, if your boast is in the cross, the Lord's Supper is for you. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, or if there is some sin in your life that at this point right now you're not willing to confess, and I hope that's not the case, but if it is the case, I would ask that you don't participate at this time. And the reason is not that we're trying to have an exclusive club here. The reason is because this is a celebration of what Christ did for you personally, and you've received that. It's an admission that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's a celebration of the fact that forgiveness was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't yet put your trust in Christ, this is God's invitation to you right now, just to consider again what happened on the cross, to consider that love that God shed abroad for you, and let that love change you. I pray that even this morning, even as the plates are going by, the Holy Spirit of God would say to you, you can't refuse this love. Stop going your own way. Just turn and say to Jesus, I'm come unworthy, but you're worthy, I believe. He'll save you. He'll save you. And for those who aren't ready to repent of a sin you're holding back, may the love that Christ showed while he was dying for sin, break you until you repent and say, it's not worth, the sin's not worth it. It's not worth the barrier that it puts up between me and the one who loves me. Christ died for our sins. What's holding us back from receiving the forgiveness today? Isaac Watts said this in a classic hymn. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Let that be your prayer today. Let's take this humbly. Let's take it reverently. And let's take it joyfully this morning.